sort of stuff on the internet, you know. All right, Colossians 3:1. I've read this a lot of times, and I want to go through this today. Colossians 3:1. I want to encourage you in something. As you're growing in your Christian walk, and I'm serious with this, there is verses that will open to you always. There's new truths. Not new truths sometimes, but deeper parts of truths you already know. There's something about as we age and we live, the Word of God, it echoes into those days, and it speaks to us, and it gets more vast. When I was a young believer and a young minister, I wanted to have like great command of Scripture, and I wanted to know Scripture, and some of that was good. But sometimes I wanted to like be so versed, it was like learning enough to think you don't need to learn anymore. And it's funny how when you're young and ambitious, God begins to show you that you're going to learn your whole life. There's a beauty in that. You can have a grasp. You can know how to teach to a degree, but God wants to open doors always. And sometimes you'll be living one day, you'll have a situation come. When you have a situation come, there will be a scripture will speak to you, and you'll even see it in a brighter light, and it happens all the time. But this is one of those scriptures that I've read for a lot of years, and you guys all have, but it's one that I've come back to, taught on multiple times, but it never gets old. Paul says to the Colossians, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ to God. It says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory, because we are sons and daughters of God. This is a process that is so divine that so many times, I think, I said this last week, we focus on the forgiveness, but we forget that we're being transformed, that we are going to break the ceiling, that God is going to do things with you that were never possible. And as Jesus was in this earth, there is only one forgotten, forsaken Son of God, but we are sons and daughters of God in this earth. And I want you to see it like that. And when Paul writes this, for years, I kind of thought, do you think of heaven? Do you think of the throne room? You know, what are you getting at? Because it's such a deep statement. If I've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, not the things that are down on the earth. And it started striking me through the years. But I mean, number one, I want you to think about something just to open up the realm of possibilities to your Christianity. When you got born again, truly it was life from the dead. Truly you were raised up. The new life you would live. Remember when Jesus gets resurrected? When you looked at his body, and remember he showed his hands and his feet to his disciples. And was it Thomas? Doubting Thomas wanted to stick his finger in. But you remember, when you're looking at him at that point, you're going, he is alive by divine power. He was crucified. His heart was pierced with a sword. He is alive. He's still got the holes. He is alive, totally miraculously, as Jesus sat with the disciples and said, you know, do not fear. And he appeared in their midst. At first they thought it was a ghost. But the unique thing was, it was Jesus in flesh. It was Jesus in flesh and blood, except divine body. It was being held up. I want you to think about something. You may not feel this, but when you were born again, there really was a completely miraculous shift to where your old man was crucified, your new man was raised up, and there's no explanation. You get what I'm saying, guys? There's no explanation. You're a walking miracle. It doesn't matter what battles right now that you've won or lost. I want you to kind of think around that, and the battles count. But you don't realize that your whole Christian existence is just like a dead man walking around. It's impossible. It's impossible day one. It's impossible day 100,000. There's a beauty to it. And when you start understanding, as he is in the world, so are we. As I was born again, it wasn't just that I was forgiven. My old man was technically crucified. And then there was a new Mike that raised up. And that new Mike defied gravity. That new Mike, and you know what I'm saying, that new Mike lost things and bondages were broken that he could not do. That's where you're at. So if you put the context of that as you're reading this, you're realizing you're a son and daughter of God. So in a way, when it says raised up, that, you know, when Jesus comes to the disciples, I want you to kind of use a parallel here. Jesus comes to the disciples. He, you know, he's in their midst and he speaks to them, but he's going to go back to heaven. And now even the body they're looking at has been raised in divine power. And in a way, you know what I mean? And they're looking at the Son of God. He's going to go sit at the right hand of the Father. As he appeared to, over a period of days, to the many people, it says he appeared to many people. The reality of this dead man who is alive, who is walking, it changes your perspective. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you were killed right now and raised up in power and you still had a bullet hole in your head, or you know what I mean, and your heart was pierced, your focus would be excellent. Because every step you take, every breath you would inhale, you would realize it's a total divine gift. And I don't mean just to give you gratitude, but you would say, I'm alive, it's technically impossible, by the power of God's Spirit and life-giving power, I am walking around today. Now we fight with this only because I understand the natural. Your heart is technically beating, nobody shot you, you're not stabbed in the heart. But it is literally like this in the Spirit. So when you read Colossians 3:1, you start getting a hold of the life I live is miraculous. The life I live is impossible. I'm a walking contradiction in the natural realm. But praise God I am because of his blood, because of his mercy. He did something supernaturally. So when I realize that I'm a son of God, or Melissa's a daughter of God, or Barbara's a daughter of God, or Armand and Matt are sons of God, or Don, we start to understand that our very existence is very different now. And it changes, it can change. Now, one of the reasons I believe that the enemy loves to weigh you down with the cares of this life, because he understands that when he does that, that you are no longer, how can I explain this to you guys? When he does that, when you weigh down and get caught up in this temporal world, he understands your nature is a complete contradiction to that. He wants to remind you of a state that you once lived in, that actually you technically are not in anymore. So when the writer talks about, if you've been raised up, you know the if clause, keep seeking the things above. Because all your origin and everything you do now is a breath of heaven, and you're walking around by the power of heaven. And therefore, your focus is changing. I know if I had a hole in my head and I should be dead and I'm walking, let's be honest, wouldn't you walk around and say, what's the Father's business? What should I do? And you would realize that you're a walking miracle all the time. So I'm trying to give you that perspective. I used to read this verse, and honestly, we grow in understanding. I'm still growing. I'm not done with this verse. It's not done with me. But I remember trying to, do I just focus on the throne room, And I even taught it as a younger minister, and I don't know that I did that good with it, but, it's funny how stuff opens up to you. And Paul's just saying, if you were raised, then life is like this. And if you were raised like a son of God, then just like Jesus, your origin is heaven. You come from heaven. You really do. Therefore, you are a citizen of heaven and an alien and a stranger. There's other parts of the scripture that get into that. They all tie together. I really believe that the Christian church is going to come into a period in the future, and I believe God wants to reign, that he is really, really raising up a generation of sons and daughters of God who actually get who they are. Many times when you look at identity, let's be honest, it's mostly about salvific assurance. That's fine. It's many times about forgiveness. That's fine. But it's not about divine strength, power, and overcoming nature. Do it for yourself. Check into most of what the affirmation of it. When Christians, we like your identity in Christ. I've looked at many books, and many times their focus is very narrow. And it bums me because they say truth, but they don't widen the spectrum enough. Therefore, it leaves Christians with half information. What you don't know can hurt you. It can hurt you. But I want you to understand today you're a walking miracle. There's not even debatable who you are and what you are. So because of your origin, your head is going to be in a different place now. And I'm saying this, this is true. And the enemy will come, he will seek to say, you're mortal. There's no divine life. I'm not even sure you're forgiven. He will do that. And he will get you so tied up and woven into the world and the junk of the world and the distraction of the world, you become ineffective. Because you start living in a way that's contrary to how you've been made. But how many times have I did that? How many times have we did that? I mean, it's not that abnormal that we get weighted down by the old man. We get weighted down by the world we live in. And it's somewhat of an illusion. It's interesting. The devil actually knows if we get a hold of this stuff and we walk as sons and daughters of God in the way God intended, he understands that his works will be ruined. He understands it. And he understands that a Christian that has a proper mind perspective walks the way he thinks. Walks the way she thinks. And he understands it. Therefore, that is so much of what he's trying to do. Distraction, distraction, distraction. You know, I got to be honest. If somebody said, what is your Achilles? I would say distraction. Mm-hmm. More so than anything. Oh, there's temptations in this world we live. There's things we fight. But I would still say distraction is one of my most major enemies. Because it is distraction that takes you away from the thinking you need to have. It takes you away from the focus you need to have. You know, it's interesting. You can take any area of your life and apply this. Because any area of your life has to be looked at from the throne down, not from the earth up. Think about this for a second. Many times I call Christians naturalists in a way they should not be. They look at things from the earth. It's like looking at things with a view that doesn't fit. But if I'm seeking the things that are above, then my perspective on my life begins to be that which looks down from the throne and not up from the earth. There's a huge difference here. Think about it. How many times when I've looked at things and got an attitude or this or that or was living in doubt and got fear or whatever it was, that I start looking at, you know, the earth this way. But it's funny because from God's throne, think about this. From God's throne, you're going, God rules and reigns over all things. Jesus is Lord. You know what I'm saying? From the throne, you understand that it is the Lord that arranges the seasons. It is the Lord that arranges the times. It is the Lord that has a timer on this earth. It is the Lord that truly rules over all things. So if you look from the throne down, it not only changes your perspective, it changes the way you feel about things. It changes the way you fear things. It'll take fear away. So if you've been raised up with Christ, he says, you know, keep seeking the things above. Now, I want to explain this to you. If he could have used a different word than seeking. Seeking means like I'm seeking something that I'm going to find, and when I find it, I can use it. If you want thing, he says, just dwell on the fact that there's a throne, and like if you're sitting there, but that's not what he does. He says, keep seeking the things above. Seeking is an action word. I start to seek, and as I start to seek, I start to find stuff. Where do I find it? I find it in the throne room. Think about this. Where do I find particular answers? I find it in the throne room. I don't know if you remember the book of Job. In school, it was one of my favorite classes I've ever had. Nothing ever topped it. Job may be the oldest book in the Bible. But do you remember how Job's friends, they're all coming trying to figure out, you know, Job's comforters is a negative term. So have we all had them? I know I've had Job's comforters and you have had Job's comforters. It's like, I know you're trying to help, but buy a vowel, get a clue, talk to God and really find out real stuff. You're giving me a lot of information, but most of it doesn't work. And the reality with this stuff is I'm looking at this and I'm thinking all his friends, they were looking, number one, from the earth. They had no clue what was actually going on with Job. And Job didn't either. The one thing Job had going for him in his perspective that naked I came into the world, naked I'll go out, blessed be the name of the Lord. So he did have a part that God rules over the affairs of man. He misunderstood a lot of other things and he got, what do you get? Bitter, right? He got self-pity. I mean, I've never watched a guy with 40 chapters of self-pity, but Job did it. But we've all done it, right? Mm-hmm. Woe is me. I've did it. I've been pity party. I did pouty party. I did all kinds of parties. And that's what we do as human beings. But I really say this in strength. I believe that God is really working on us. Not just here in New Life. I think he's working on believers. I think he's shifting things and he's helping our perspective to change. You'll see sons of God and they'll be sitting at home and they'll be distracted with such base elements. Base lust, base trash. It's funny. They do that for a while and they don't act like a son of God anymore. They act like just mere men. But that's part of the game, isn't it? And that's part of Satan's thing. That's part of what he's doing it. Satan is an illusionist. He's like the greatest musician. He was a musician, but he's also a magician. Smoke and mirrors affect perspectives that aren't real, and he throws all that junk at Christians. Because the world's already there, he just works on the Christians. I'm thinking about some of the things I'm going to seek, the things that I need to find, that I need to use, that I can utilize. And well, one of them, it says in Romans, the kingdom of heaven does not consist in eating and drinking, but in what? Peace, joy. The very existence that we have, we can walk in God's peace. The very existence in Christ, no matter what's going on, we can have joy. The one thing that floors me when I go to foreign countries with oppressive governments and tyrannical governments is that people are happy. Americans are so connected to the daily vibe, you know, that unless this goes this way, we're not happy. And I realize, you know, happiness really has never been about what I have, don't have, how well it works. It's because I belong to Him. And if I really focus, if I really get a hold of it in my heart and my mind, it changes the way I see things. But one of the things that I want to seek, that I want to take, and a couple of things, is joy and peace. You know, it says the peace of God surpasses understanding. And, you know, you got to start asking yourself, where is your expectation level? I think that many times we just don't believe that we're going to be taken care of like that. We don't. We believe we're victims of circumstances. We believe so many illusions. But the peace and the joy that is in the throne room. Another thing that I thought of this too, seeking the things above. Well, in the throne room, it's Jesus is on the throne. And authority is visible, and every knee bows in front of the throne. So to seek the things that are above in that throne room, and I'm going to apply them, I'm going to have what they call a theocentric life. We have an egocentric self. A lot of Christians, a lot of doctrine has been created. It is man-centered all over the place. But then there's the real doctrine of God and being theocentric, where God is in the midst. God is the center of all attention. Everything revolves around the throne in heaven. Therefore, if I'm seeking the things that are above, I'm understanding that. And if I'm bringing it back down here, my life on this earth, I may be living in a natural world, but I am a supernatural born-again being. And I understand that the throne is in the center. Therefore, the decisions I make are with the throne in the center. The things I say are with the throne in the center. The focal point of my life is on the throne in the center. Whenever you look at the scenes in heaven, one thing you see is there's a throne, and everything going on around it has to do with that throne. And this is what's really important, because Jesus says, seek this. Seek the things above. Seek them. You're going to find them. When you find them, you're going to use them. When you use them, your life will reflect really the place where God's throne is. A lot of people don't understand this. Because again, we've categorized, you know, being born again is simply being forgiven with not a lot attached to it. It's funny, forgiveness is the beginning, not the ultimate aim. Being a son of God is the ultimate aim, and people don't realize this. Forgiven is a state of being that allows me to get into heaven. I can walk with my Father. Because of that blood, I have unhindered access to His throne room. But that's really where it begins, and there's so many things. Seeking the things above where Jesus is Lord, it's not disputed. Who He is, what He is, His authority, His power. Think about it. When you're walking in troubles in your life, I want you to think about this for a minute. I know for me, the one thing that I didn't realize was happening when I got troubled in my mind, and we all do, we get trials, was that I lost sight of who was really controlling things, and I lost sight of who was on the throne. I lost sight. I couldn't see it. And then suddenly you're worried and you're fearing and you're wondering what happened. God, where are you? And again, all that stuff's crazy for Christians, because we're supposed to seek the things above. And we're, in a way, we're kind of half there. Did not Jesus have one foot in heaven and one foot in the earth? Isn't it funny? He could call upon the Father. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. He healed the lepers. He was full. He, and it's funny, because now He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Another thing I look in the throne room and I find is, like I said, absolute authority over death, over demons, over sickness, over depression, over anything. Then I think of another thing. I seek the things above. And when you stand in the throne room, what is the one thing that has to be so true? Unhindered access to God, right? To stand next to the throne, to be in that place, I talk to Him, He talks to me. And to be in that throne room is a place where His glory is 24/7. It cries out. His glory is so amazing that all the beasts cry out, remember, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. To have that applicable. And in fact, in a lot of ways, I remember a word I gave a person years ago. It was a prophetic word. And I said, you are to be a refractor of heaven, or a reflection of heaven. And even when I said it, I had never used that word before. And a person said, what is that word? And so I went in and I started to look in, you know, in dictionaries and stuff. And, you know, it's like a mirror. Even as I am on this earth, I am reflecting the throne room in a lot of ways. And it's very literal. And we have to know that. Seek those things above, joy, peace. Seek those things above, theocentrism, where Jesus is on the throne. It's undisputed, it's unchallenged. It's funny, in this little realm we call earth, man shakes his fist at God and dares him to be on the throne. But it's funny, Jesus comfortably sits at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't shake, he doesn't move, he doesn't fall off. The earth rages against the eternal, unmovable object, which is Jesus on the throne. It's funny. It's like kind of threatening somebody behind a wall, you know, and they can't see you. In a way, that's what the world does, and they don't even get it. And it is funny because even in our life where we want to seek the things that are above, and sometimes we need to make an adjustment. Sometimes I go, I've got fear, I don't want this. Or I've got this, I don't want this. Or I've got this, and it hurts, and I don't want that. And sometimes we just try to pray away the emotion. But the mind needs to be seeking the things above. And something the Lord showed me a while back was, it's good to ask for those things to be conquered. That's fine. But sometimes your mind, I will show you. You will get into prayer and you will start seeking the things above. I will show you my throne in your spirit. I'll remind you that I'm on it, that I'm ruling and reigning in your life. I will remind you that I only cattle on 1,000 hills. It's okay. Think about this for a minute. So sometimes it's good what we ask the Lord to do, to take away certain things, to help us with certain things, but it's also critically important that even in those times, our mind needs to be transformed. It needs to see what it needs to see. You know, I've had situations, and we all deal with people, don't we? In fact, one of the interesting things is relationships. It can be tricky, couldn't it? But I noticed something about even myself. I look on situations and you take certain actions and they hurt and they're the right thing. And I've lived long enough to watch the way God pans things out in a distance. And it's amazing. And I'm just thinking, took 8 years for that after that incident was horrible or whatever. And I had to make a godly call and blah, blah, blah. And then you go down 6 and it's like it was such a wonderful thing what God was doing. I just couldn't see it. I couldn't see it in the moment, but it was coming. I couldn't see that the outcome would work for the glory of God. Of course, in the moment, I'm short-sighted, am I not? In the moment, I can't see it. But I really believe God really speaks, even in these verses, like, you will see it. And if you seek the things above, I'll show you things. It will bring peace. And there are times you will be able to make calls, speak truths, work in divine power, even if it raises up all kinds of fire. You will have a vision and you'll know it's for the best. You know, it's interesting. Jesus did a lot of things, didn't he? And he knew the goal was the cross. And he had come to this earth to pay the ultimate price. And yet if you watch him in situations, he's rarely reacting to the situation, but he's reacting to the throne. And he's doing what he sees the Father doing. Think about this for a minute. How important is it that as we seek things above, we react to the throne alone, not to man, not to the fear of man, not to statistics or numbers, but to the throne alone. When you tie into that and you grow, this is something you grow. I want to say this. This isn't something that I read one night and had it in the morning. This is an ongoing process, and there will be fighting. You will find the enemy will come at you with all kinds of earthly, temporal garbage. In fact, he doesn't even care what kind of garbage, as long as you're thinking too earthly and you're distracted and you're not seeing the way God wants you to see. He's the ultimate tactician, and that the enemy, the devil, he fights with what's given. He takes whatever is given, an inch, he takes it, and it goes a mile. I want you to understand this because it's so powerful. Isn't it awesome when, you know, Pilate says to Jesus, you know, I have the authority to crucify you or let you live. And this Colossians 3:1, really, Jesus, what he says, quotes this perfectly. He goes, you'd have no authority over me unless it was given from above. That is Colossians 3:1 right there. Didn't react to Pilate. You know, crucifixion was unpleasant, trust me. Firing a squad would be a lot quicker, but that's not what was going to happen. And yet it's interesting, and the worst part of it, you know, do you not say something for yourself? Do you not know that I have the power for you to live or die? And I love Jesus just saying, you would have nothing unless the Father gave it. You could not crucify me unless it was given from the throne. And because it was given from the throne, you're going to be able to, but strictly because God reigns, God's plan. God's choice, God's decision. That's Colossians 3:1. Now you go, well, that was Jesus, and I'm not Jesus. Of course you're not Jesus. I mean, thank God for that. I'm glad I'm not Jesus, but I am a son of God. Just the same, though, there's a likeness. You sons and daughters and Jesus, there's a likeness. And this is something that we miss because it's a point you almost in your mind go, yeah, I agree with that, but you don't really focus a lot on it. Think about this for a minute. And obviously, where your mind spends the most time dwelling, your heart will be. Seriously. Your heart will be. Your heart will be. If your mind dwells on the things of this earth, you'll start thinking temporal. Your heart will start clinging to temporal things. You will also start thinking limitations. Even when God's trying to move you and break through something, you will start thinking, I can't do this. I can't. You know what I mean? And it'll go that way. What you dwell on really becomes everything. It also becomes your priority. It becomes how you walk, where I dwell. And it's interesting. The one thing for me, and I speak this testimony, in that I was always good at, you know, bringing stuff back up and ruminating it. So if there's a problem, my mouth would move a mile a minute with the problem. And I would complain, and I would say, and I would say, and I would say, and I would say. And I'd work myself up, and, you know, you get yourself worked up into a frenzy. It's interesting that it didn't really even take the devil, because I was so good at ruminating all the junk that he just kind of probably stood there and went, yeah, he's got this. Okay, I'm going to leave him alone. He's destroying himself. Think about dwelling. Let your mind, you know, I love it. If you raise up Christ, seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Yes. Here we go. I mean, this is where it's really at. Darn be the statistics, darn be the natural world you live in that tries to say, that ain't true. That's not true. Not for you. It's interesting that I'd see men of God and I would believe a lot for them, but not myself. Isn't that interesting? Somehow they had it, but I could not get it. And then I even realized, like, you know, Mike, you're thinking Catholic. You're getting into the perfect fathers, you know, the Pope, and you're believing there's another level that they're on that you can't get to. And the amazing thing is, it's better when I'm reading than that. You're sons and daughters of God.
Yes.
That's a powerful thing. And I think in this era, God is going to change things. He's going to shift things. People are going to see differently.
Thank you, God.
And that's needed, because when they see differently, they're going to live differently. When they live differently, but here's the best part of it, they're going to live as sons and daughters of God. And you know, when they do that, what do you think is going to happen? The works of Jesus will be made manifest. That's actually what it's all about. In fact, what time, you know, we talk about power. I was raised charismatic, and I am a charismatic, but many times the power really kind of took the floor without realizing the bottom line is it's going to be Jesus walking, living, and doing through us. And as sons of God, as he was in the world, so we are in the world. As he did the works of the Father, he could do what only he's seen the Father doing, so will we do what we see the Father doing. Think about that. All things we need to know are right here. Another thing, when we seek the things above, I think about just you know, is if you're sent from heaven, then the business you do is from heaven, right? The agenda you live out, you don't have an earthly agenda. Yeah, you may work jobs, I understand all that. But if you're sent from heaven, and we have been raised up by God's Holy Spirit, then really we're here to do the Father's bidding. Remember when Jesus came and he would say, I can only see what I do the Father's doing? And then he tells his mother at 12, did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? His agenda, even at 12, began to shift. He was born of Mary. He was born of a virgin. He comes into this world in actual flesh and blood, which is almost beyond comprehension. But because he was sent from heaven, his agenda came from heaven. You know, one time the Lord gave me a word and I understood it, and he said, basically, the problem with the church in this country, he said, is they're living horizontally. Man ministers to man from the earth, but not from the heavens. And he said, and because of it, you're getting a church that is mortal at best, with very little throne in the midst, with very little divine power. I love, I go to these seminars about, you know, I really don't waste my time on church growth seminars. You want to grow, let the glory of God be made manifest, it'll all happen. But many times I was saying, did you know that statistically speaking, and then, you know, some pastors kind of go, oh, you're just one of those fanatics because you need to look, man, these statistics are real. I don't disagree with statistics, but I highly disagree that we are responding to each other versus the throne. I highly disagree that we make plans based on numbers and we make plans based on little formulas versus making plans because the throne of heaven decrees them. See, what Christians got to get is that when the throne of heaven decrees a thing, it will be. When the throne of heaven opens a door in your life, don't worry, it's not shutting. It will be open. When the throne of heaven says, I decree even immense prosperity, or I decree, you know, health to Mike, or I decree length of days, that's going to happen. And we don't understand, again, because the throne gives out the decrees.
I want to say this. Jesus said that my Father knows what I need before I even ask it. I'm not here to fill God in on the throne about what he should do. I'm here to tune in with the throne room and to find out what he is doing and what his scheme for us is. We have to do this, and we're here to find that out and to walk in obedience to that. There's only one agenda. It's that which issues forth from the throne. The rest is the agenda of man. And you want to know something? Even the religious agenda of man will fail, will burn, and will die because it just comes from man. It may even have some of the Christian bells and whistles, but it doesn't matter. Think about this for a minute. Powerful stuff. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Wow. I just think of news. I'm a news junkie, and I used to get lost for hours. I actually stopped doing that. I don't read much news on my phone anymore because I do read some, you know, but you get earthy. It doesn't mean you're watching something evil, but you just get so tied up in the things of the world. And you become less effective. And you don't even know it. It's like a slow death. You know what I mean? You get distracted, distracted, distracted. You realize, I think, in 10 years that orthopedic surgeons are going to make millions and billions of dollars because we've been staring down at our cell phones so long, we're probably causing a deformation in our cervical spine and there's going to be some kind of long-term damage and we don't even know it. Think about this for a minute. It's going to come out later that it did stuff to eyesight. We don't even know. But we live on it. Mm-hmm. Our head cocked down. I saw a video on Facebook, and I admit I laughed, and some of it looked painful. It was showing people running into things as they were looking at their cell phone. There was one lady where, you know how they had the doors open on like New York streets, you know, and you got the vents, and she just walking just whoop, and I'd seen her feet going down. Shouldn't have been laughing, but it just reminds you of how immensely distracted we are. Mm-hmm. I wished I could preach this that like I've never done it, but that would be dishonest. But I have started running out stuff, you know. Because again, distraction, distraction, distraction. Mm-hmm. I love when it says, you know, set your mind on the things above. Not, you know, do you realize, guys, that dwelling, setting requires work? Does that make sense? To dwell on something is actual effort. You know, I've seen Christians a lot of times, they'll go, I don't want to be hollow with this, so I want God to do it. If he's not doing it, I'm not going to be phony with it. I'm like, but he is doing it, and he wants you to do it. You're waiting for an individual will, an answer of his will in an area where he's already issued the mandate, the decree from the throne. Therefore, there's divine power in that decree. Therefore, if you're seeking something that already exists, it's like somebody hands you a gift box, and you put the box down and say, where's the gift? It's there. And we start thinking about this. Set your mind on the things above. Sometimes stuff will come against your mind and what it's set on. And it will say, look at me. Sometimes they'll even say, look at me, I'm of God. Sometimes they'll say, look at me, there's nothing harmful in looking at me. Whatever the distraction, whatever the rabbit hole, whatever the rabbit trail, it'll say, look at me, you can run, let's do it. I want you to think about this. It's heavy stuff. Heavy stuff. And then last verse, he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are hiding in Christ. Now, a lot of times people use that strictly to talk about his blood and covering, and that's fine. But the other part of where we're hidden in Christ is, as we are made sons and daughters of God, it's like a fabric that becomes seamless. Where does Jesus end and Mike start? And Mike, you know, We are sons of God now. We're not only hidden in him, he has put us in this world as he was in this world and given us divine power as he walked in it. And you say this stuff and people go, wait a minute, you're saying you're like Jesus and you got to keep saying, do you not realize that Jesus came to show us how it was done? He came to show us how to live in this earth, not just to die, not just to pay the price. None of us will pay the price for sin. We can't. But he showed so many other things. It's funny when he said, you know, the world hates you, don't feel bad, it hated me first. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, they'll call the servants worse. And there's this parallel of being hidden in Christ because we're walking in him and he's walking through us. And the bottom line when it's all said and done is Jesus doing, acting, healing through his people. You know, the greatest manifestation of glory is going to really bring Christ to the earth. People don't realize this often. They put power and glory in different categories. But the glory of the Lord is always something that was around the throne. You want to see glory, it means you want to see the throne. And if you want to see the throne, your mind needs to dwell on these things, and you need to understand your position. And as you do, it's kind of a funny thing. I've told the story a million times of the glory of God, where it gets weighty, because even the word Shekinah glory, it's a Hebrew word that dictates like pressing a heavy weight. And I never forget the one time we were praying, the glory came down. Now, I've not experienced that a lot, to where it literally pushes your head into the carpet, where you cannot stand, where you almost cannot speak. And my friend, knocks, and I actually literally was on the floor and reached up for the door handle and pulled myself up, and I opened the door. And the minute he came through the door, he went, "Oh, Jesus," and he fell down on the floor. And when you see stuff like that, you go, not a coincidence, nor did we play this, nor was this manipulation. And I'm like, God, is it just me, this glory, can anybody sense it? And here comes my friend through the door falling on the floor. I'm like, yep, guess everybody can sense it. For new life to become the place of glory is a beautiful issue. But the word glory is used many times negligently and loosely, but it's a powerful word. And I think that it's been used. I know Matt's used it in a good way. I think Armand's used it. I've heard it out of different people, because I really believe that's what God's speaking. And the ultimate aim, when we talk glory, we talk the throne, don't we? We talk authority. We talk the ultimate authority. Glory is so connected to the very body of the Lord that if you have the glory, you have the person. So the more that we have the glory, we're going to see a greater display of Jesus. But I believe the one thing that we don't tie in sometimes is our place as sons and daughters of God plays into that, actually. Sometimes we're like, God, just come down and do it. And it's like, I'm coming down to do it through you guys. And I empowered you. You are sons of God, not just in name alone, but in power. But you're a walking miracle. Think about this for a minute. But as we dismiss, it's funny. I talked to a psychiatrist once, and he said some of the best cures in the best for mental health is sitting right in the scripture. And he was a big-time psychotherapist. He said, I prescribed a lot of drugs, and then I got saved. And he said, I realized that so many of our problems are so tied to our fallenness. He said, I realized that so many of our problems were tied to that we were in a broken relationship with God. I want to encourage you in this today, guys. Let's all rise and pray today. Praise God. He's good, is he not? He is good. Father, I just really believe you breathe these words. They're not super lengthy, but I believe they're powerful, because it's truth. It's your truth. It's what you're aiming at. It's what you're getting at. I pray a blessing this morning upon every heart here. You've called us to walk as sons of God. Father, many times we are moved by numbers or moved by statistics. We are thinking we're powerful, and we are using many times markers that have nothing to do with really who you are and what you want of us. As we dismiss this morning, bless our spirits. Bless our spirits. Touch us from head to toe. Lord, I pray for everyone here that as we're, going through different things and dealing with different things, I just pray you would bless, you would move. We are sons and daughters of God, and that we would dwell on the things above, not on the things of the earth. We believe you today, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Thank you.
Thank you.